Today we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes 5 and 6. We'll also spend a little time in 1 Timothy and a bit in Romans. Now I have to say, when we were coerced into preaching, I wasn't happy. And then when I heard it was Ecclesiastes, I was almost out. I am not a fan of Ecclesiastes. Not because I don't believe it's God's word, because all scripture is God-breathed, worthy of correction, teaching, rebuking, and training up. But Ecclesiastes can be misinterpreted, and if you take verses out of context, you can make the Bible say things it doesn't really say. There's a couple statements as we go through this that you need to keep an eye on. One is under heaven, which I don't have in my verses, but as life with God. As God is your guide, you're living with, trying to please. The other one you're going to see in my verses quite a bit is under the sun. That is a life without God. That's my simple interpretation. So when you read this, keep that in mind. The other thing I found interesting is getting ready. As you know, there's 200 verses in the Bible that talk about love. There's about 200 that talk about baptism. There's over 2,000 that talk about wealth and possessions. Doesn't mean one is more important than the other, but it seems to tell me we have some problems that we need to be aware of and to be careful of. The other thing that I probably should start with is there's a discussion on who wrote Ecclesiastes. I think it was King Solomon. I'm not sure it matters, but in our verses today, it seems to really match up. So we'll start on. We'll see if this actually works. So this is Ecclesiastes 5, starting 8 through 9. So don't be surprised if you see the poor person being oppressed by the powerful, and if the justice is being miscarried throughout the land. For every official is under orders from higher up, and matters of justice get lost in red tape and bureaucracy. Even the king milks the land for his own profit. Find it interesting that the laborer is always quite often looked down upon, and yet who lives off him? Everybody else. The other thing in this says, don't be surprised if you see the poor person being oppressed. It reminds me of a time many years ago. I was on a mission trip with a bunch of kids. We went to East St. Louis. Now, I can't remember quite how we got connected with them, but we found out that they had just gotten a building. You know, it's one of those buildings like we see the cities want to get rid of, so they sell it for a dollar so they don't have to mess with it. Well, they needed us to build classrooms and put in false ceilings, and they had a roof that needed some help. So that's the tools we packed. And we went down. And as we were going, you know, our directions, get off in such and such an exit, go south, go till you see the burned out white gas station, turn left, go till you see the greenhouse that's all boarded up, that's two stories. There are no signs, street signs. There's poles, but there's no street signs. Turn right and go to see this white trailer with the name of the church on it. We found it. It was an interesting ride to get there. We got there and, you know, we were going to do building. And the minister came out and greeted us and told us a little about what's going on. But beside us, she had buckets of black Rust-Oleum paint. not cans, buckets. She said, well, I should tell you, this building we pulled up to reminded me of the Hippodrome up at Cedar Falls. It was big. And it had half a block or so. And around the outside was a chain link fence. About a half a block. She said, I would like you to paint the chain link fence. There's a couple things in life I really don't like to do. Painting's one of them. Preaching's another, but painting's one of them. And so she had ladders, this chain link fence, 8, 9, 10 feet tall. You couldn't reach the top. So she had step ladders, and she had brushes and sponges and rollers. I thought, okay, here we go. So we spent 4 days painting this chain link fence. You know, you can imagine a brush trying to get into all them squares and a pad doing the same thing. But we did find something with a roller that really worked quite well. You get that roller completely full of paint. You start at the bottom. You run that thing up as fast as you can go across from somebody else. And it looks kind of like they got black measles. Now, I will give you a tip. Don't do it the other way. I've never figured out why, but the paint comes the other way when you're doing it down. And you're laughing so hard, now you're spitting paint. So anyway, we spent 4 days painting this chain link fence. The last day, we actually got to do what we came to do. And there was two other leaders, but they weren't there. But we were inside building some walls and putting the ceilings up. And I took a look at the ceiling. Yeah, they needed help. You could see light. You could see clouds. You could see birds. It was 30 feet up. That wasn't something we could help with. But while we were working inside, the other two leaders, which I thought they were kind of being lazy, but they were actually doing the right thing. They were asking the minister, and finally one of them got brave enough and says, why do you want us to paint a chain link fence? It's not going to last. The fence didn't even look that bad, but he said, you know, in our congregation of 40 people, there is one person with a job. They are 3 and 4 generations of getting a government check, and that was how they made a living. They have no thought of getting a job. She said, what I wanted was the kids and the people to see people working, especially kids, doing something constructive and having a good time. That we did. We did have a good time. We'll go on, and I do not have a story for each of these slides, so you can be rest assured. Well, I probably do, but I'm not going to tell it. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. Isn't that true? So what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. He goes on to explain it in the next little bit. There is another serious problem I have seen under the sun. Catch it? Life without God. Hoarding riches harms the savers. Money is put into risky investments that turn sour and everything is lost. In the end, there is nothing left to pass on to one's children under the sun. We all come to the end of our lives naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us, and this too is a very serious problem. People leave this world no better off than they came. All their hard work is for nothing. Like we're working for the wind. Throughout their lives, they live under a cloud of frustration, discouragement, and anger. Remember, we're under the sun. Think of that for a moment. Those in this room, I hope you're all with God, but those on the out, this is what they're looking at. How sad. Can you imagine life like that? No wonder they're frustrated, discouraged, and angry. There's nothing to satisfy. Even so, I've noticed one thing at least that is good. Remember, we're still under the sun. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun. Excuse me. During the short life, God has given them to accept their lot in life. And it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life. This is indeed a gift from God. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past. Okay, so we've got under the sun and we've got God. Is one tainted? Yes. God wants us to enjoy life, but that is not the purpose of life. We are told, well, through the Bible. I'll deviate a mite. There was a group of people many, many years ago that got together, and it's called the Greater Confession. That's not Greater Catechism. And they tried to answer the questions of life. And they met for 3 years. It was a couple hundred people. And can you imagine getting a couple hundred people to agree on some serious questions? The first question they asked and tried to answer was, what's the purpose of life? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Pretty good answer. Onward. There's another serious tragedy I have seen under the sun. Catch it? And it weighs heavily on humanity. God gives some people great wealth and honor and everything they could ever want. But then He doesn't give them the chance to enjoy these things. They die and someone else, even a stranger, ends up enjoying their wealth. This is meaningless. A sickening tragedy. Another depressing thought for those under the sun. We're going to take a break here for just a moment of why I think King Solomon wrote this. In my family, my dad's family, it runs pretty heavily to farmers. But if you weren't farmers, you were a minister. One of my aunt and uncles were church planters. And they actually had help in starting this church, but one of the places they started a church was in Lexington, Kentucky. And you've heard of the down and out. This was the up and out. Wealth was not a difficult thing for them. In time, they were invited to one of the people's houses, one of the farmers. And they got there. And they were quarter horse farmers. They were race horse farmers. They pull up, it's just like you see in the movies. The white picket fence for miles, the beautiful manicured pasture, the huge trees, and horses out in the pasture. They were taken to one of the horse barns. There may not be a house in Benton County as fancy, as elaborate, as plush, as well-maintained as that horse barn. And as wealthy as that farmer appeared to be, he was nothing compared to King Solomon. First Kings, it talks about King Solomon received a tribute, a tax, however you want to call it, from all the countries that his father and him had conquered. They had to pay every year 666 shekels of gold a year. Now, according shekels, shekels, we had that argument. Whatever it was, he got 666 of them. NIV Bible says that equates to 50,000 pounds of gold, 25 tons a year. In our world today, gold is more than $80,000 a pound. That's over $4 billion a year. Not million, billion. If they're half right, it's still $2 billion a year. King Solomon knew what wealth was. Now we look at these verses, and the question always comes to me is King Solomon looking at what he's seen others do? Or is this stuff he experienced? It might be a bit of both. King Solomon had a view that he could see wealth and what it did. Here's a fun one. A man might have 100 children and is an idiot. No, a man might have 100 children and live to be very old, but he finds no satisfaction in life and doesn't even get a decent burial. It would have been better for him to be born dead. His birth would have been meaningless, and he would have ended in darkness. He wouldn't even had a name. Okay, who could have 100 children? Well, King Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. But that's not what we're talking about. In this time, a large family, a good burial, and a satisfaction life was considered a blessing from God. But he said, even with that, it wasn't enough. He would never have seen the sun. This is this child that was born dead. And he would have never seen the sun or known of its existence. Yet he would have had more peace in growing up to be an unhappy man. He might live 1,000 years twice over, but still not find contentment. And still he must die like everyone else. Well, what's the use? Here's one of those sayings that you hear. The one that dies with the most toys wins. It's really the one that dies with the most toys still dies. For who knows what is good for a person in life? During the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow. Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? What a sad picture of life for those without God. I want to go into 1 Timothy for just a moment. In this section we're going to read, it's relevant in the beginning. The middle part is not quite as relevant, but it is in the end. So in the middle you can take a short nap, but I thought it was good enough. I don't like to cut things up and bring you just pieces. Some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person is an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaningless words. This starts up arguments, ends in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. I want to look at that first part, the part about contradictory teachings. You've got to keep that in mind, not only in Ecclesiastes, but in the rest of the Bible. If you read something that does not match the rest of the Bible, you'd best read it again, because the Bible does not contradict itself. Onward with Timothy. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Ha ha. Yet true godliness and contentment is itself great wealth. There is a good statement. After all, we brought nothing with us. when we came into the world. We can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Okay, now that we've read all that and we've been educated that wealth is not the answer, we're all in good shape. No, that's not going to be a problem for any of us. Part of the world believes that. They say that education is the answer. If we just educate people that they're doing wrong, they won't do it. That comes under the heading, the belief that man is basically good. No, man is basically evil. We have had several wonderful kids born into this family recently. Beautiful children. They're sinners, just like we are. They're born that way because we carry the curse of Adam. Into a little bit of Romans here. In Romans 3, 10 and 23, it says, "No one is righteous, not even one. No one chases after God." That is a statement that gives no hope. For the humankind, there is no hope. And if I would have remembered well enough, I would have had this slide up there. But we're going to Romans 10 for two verses, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Page 2. No Paul Harvey fans here. So there is great hope with Christ. But back to our text. If we're going to live a truly godly life, try our best, there's a bunch of decisions we're going to have to make. Do we farm more ground when it comes more available? Do we go work real hard and get the promotion? Do we change jobs? Man, I could change jobs and get rid of those knuckleheads I'm working with. Man, that looks so much better over there. Here's another old statement for you. How many know who Irma Bombeck is? A couple. She said, "Yep. Grass is greener over top the septic tank." Should we try for a big retirement? Should we chase after sports? Should we go to a sporting event instead of going to church? Even though we won't play if we have to go. Should we buy a new car? Should we build a house? I can answer those questions very carefully of should you? Maybe. That's as close as I can get you. But do you want to know how to be in God's will? I'm glad you asked. And that's not where we're going. That's not either. There it is. Okay. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So the answer is get God's word into you. Know his heart. Get closer and closer to him. and you'll know which of these things are right. But another part of this is if you're truly going to live a Christian life, we started these verses with don't be surprised. So if you're going to live a Christian life, don't be surprised. The world doesn't like you. The world will make fun of you. They'll talk behind your back. They'll talk in front of your back. Conversations may change as you come into the room. And at times, they will hate you. And that one always bothers me a little bit, in that we typically don't hate those that aren't Christians, but why do they hate Christians when they actually act like Christians we were supposed to? There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that I find very interesting. It's 3:11. We're not going to go there. It's very short. It said, God has put eternity into the heart of man. Now, we could talk about eternity, but it'd take too long. But what God has put into man, God has put something into all of us. First part of Romans 1, it talks about no one is without excuse. There is no reason not to know there is God. Along with that, I believe God has put into every one of us a basic knowledge of right and wrong. If that's true, when you act like a Christian, God may use that to make them feel guilty. It's going to bring that back to them, and they're going to be uncomfortable. They can respond to God, or they can respond the other way. Too many times it comes out in hatred. The other part for us, at that time, God may have you doing something that makes no sense to the world. It may make no sense to you. He may have you painting chain-link fences. At this point, I wanted the praise team to come up, but I have one more thing. That's for my life group. I have one more thing. So come on up. I wanted to close you with a poem. You probably didn't know that I read a lot of poetry. I don't. But I heard this poem at a great theological conference in Cedar Rapids put on by John Denver. But the poem was good. But it's written in Old English, and it's really kind of hard to read. So I tried to rewrite it. That was a disaster. So I'll shorten it to give you what it is. It's called The Ambulance Down in the Valley. There was a beautiful scenic overlook that many people came to look, but it was on a precipice. And every once in a while, somebody would go over. They'd fall. But you have to understand, the closer you got to the precipice, the better the view. It opened up. Down in this, under the precipice, there was a small village. And the village finally, well, I guess after somebody famous went over the cliff, they said, okay, we've got to do something. So some said, let's put a fence up the top and keep it safe. The other group said, nah, let's put an ambulance down in the valley. We'll just haul them to the hospital. It'd kind of be a fundraiser for the town. And they did. That side won. And eventually, they came to their right senses and they put a fence up there. It restricted the view a bit, but it kept people safe. The only reason I like that poem is it reminds me of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. God puts up fences to keep us safe. It's up to us if we want to stay there and stay behind the fences. The other thing about that is, the last thing, if we try to obey God to stay out of trouble, it's not going to work. You're going to try to look through the fence, look around the fence, over the fence. It's just not going to work. But if we try to obey God because we love him, he's worthy, it's what we owe him, we've got a much better shot. Chain link fences and fences and ambulances. We get lots of choices. Thanks.